but they're missing out. I always say, be here or hear about it. Well, guys, last week we learned an important lesson with Miss Andy. Do you remember how she had that? Don't look. Don't peek. You remember how she had that stick, and she said, you know, this stick got her sons, fighting over that stick. Do you remember that water squirter and the temptation it was to take that from somebody else that it belonged to? And then not only did the brother take it, what did he do after that? Do you remember what he did after he took the water squirter? He bopped him on the head. Little bunny foo-foo, look out, right? He bopped him on the head. Not only did he succumb to the temptation, he said, oh, I really need that water squirter. But when it was time to give it back, he said, mm-mm, and he bopped him on the head. And we talked about temptation and about how important it is to do something that requires us to, what was it that we had to do when we saw something that we really wanted? What do we have to do? Wait. And we talked about how hard that was, but how God rewards our patience, right? Well, today I have to tell you a story about me. Because when I was your age, probably about, I'd say 8 or 9, I was at the store. And, you know, when you go to the store with your parents, most of the time you look at all the things they're not looking at, and you go, ooh, can I have this? Can I have that? Can I have this? Can I have that? Does anyone here do that? Let me ask your parents. Does anyone up here do that? Amen. My kids do it all the time. Every time we go into Meijer, I say, we're not getting anything extra today, right? So don't even ask. Did your parents say that to you sometimes? Sometimes I'll go, hey, we're here just to get toys, and they fall over. They think, what? Are you kidding me? So when you go to the store with your parents, you're walking through the store, and you do okay until you get to the checkout line. And then you have to wait and wait and wait and wait. And these people at these stores, I don't know what they're thinking. What do they put right next to your waiting area? Candy. What are they thinking? Well, here I was waiting with my mom. And I look, and there's this huge bin of Tootsie Rolls. And I said, those are awesome. So I reached into that huge bin of Tootsie Rolls, and I picked up some, and I put them right down in my coat pocket. And then my mom paid for stuff, and we went out. Now, some of you just got wide-eyed at me. What's wrong with that story so far? What's wrong with it? I reached in, and I took some Tootsie Rolls, and then I walked out of the store. What's wrong with that?
That you should have asked for if your mom could, if you could buy some of that.
Oh, buying is important at a store. Well, I got out into that car and sitting in the back, and it was evening, so it was dark in the back seat, and those Tootsie Rolls were burning a hole in my pocket. So I reached in, and I unwrapped one, trying not to be too loud, crinkly, 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 and I put one in my mouth, and I was just enjoying my stolen treasure. And, of course, my sister, who has a really good sniffer in the dark, leans over and goes, what are you eating? And I'm like, nothing. Your eyes are getting big still. And there, I lied, right? And I said, well, it's a Tootsie Roll. And, of course, she can't say it quietly. Where did you get that? Mom, Jennifer has a Tootsie Roll. Did you buy her Tootsie Rolls? Did you buy that? Did you bring your own money? And she's just going on and on. I'm like, shh, shh, shh. And mom goes, ah! Puts the car in park, turns around and goes, Jennifer, did you bring some money to the store? And I said, no. Did you have Tootsie Rolls? Yes. Where did you get them? Out of that great big bin at the checkout. Did you pay for them? Not really. Puts the car in reverse. Turns the car around, drives back to the store. We have to go in. I am sweating. I can't hardly see straight. I'm like, oh, my goodness, oh, my goodness. My mom has me walk up to the store manager. My daughter has something to tell you. I took some Tootsie Rolls from the bin, and I didn't pay for them. And I got in trouble. and my mom had to pay for them. I couldn't give them back. Do you know why? I ate them. You're not allowed to just give back empty wrappers of Tootsie Rolls, right? The deed was done. So I just got in the car, and, you know, after that day, I could never look at another Tootsie Roll the same again. I just felt terrible. Anybody said, hey, you want a Tootsie Roll? I'm like, did you pay for that? I just couldn't take it. Even though I had gone to the manager and told the manager I was sorry and I confessed what I did to the manager, I just felt terrible about that. And it wasn't until one day when somebody said to me, they didn't even know about the Tootsie Rolls. They said, do you ever have that thing in your heart that you know you did that wasn't quite right? And you even said sorry for it to somebody, but you never said sorry to God. And I was like, I don't think I ever told God sorry for taking the Tootsie Rolls. So that day I prayed and I said, God, you know, I said sorry to that manager, but I've never said sorry to you. Because the truth of the matter is, guys, when we do something wrong to somebody else or take something from somebody else, it does hurt that person, but it also hurts God. We sin against God because he says, I'm going to provide for all of your needs. You don't have to take it. I'll make sure you have everything you need. And that day when I heard the verse that says, if you confess your sins and believe in the heart that Jesus Christ has covered those sins and forgiven you, then he's faithful to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So now when I look at my heart, I don't think about those Tootsie Rolls in the same way. I can actually enjoy Tootsie Rolls again because I was able to go to God and confess my sin, not just to that manager, but to God. In our Bible story today, we learned last week that David took something that was not his, and then he tried to cover it up with another sin. And then he tried to go on living a normal life. And one of David's turns out to be God's messenger, his prophet, comes to David, just like my sister, and just like that minister, whoever it was, who said, do you ever have that thing deep down inside of you that you know you haven't told God about? And this friend, Nathan, came to David and said, I got a little story to tell you. And he tells him a story, and David said, oh, that's me, right? Nathan says, that's you, David. You did that thing, and you need to tell God sorry. And that's exactly what David did. And God forgave David and cleansed him and continued to use him. And that's our prayer. That's the challenge for us to think about those things that we do sometimes that aren't quite right, to acknowledge them, to say you're sorry to the right people, but also to say you're sorry to God. That's our challenge today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truth about who you are and who we get to be because of Jesus. We don't have to stay stuck in our sins, Lord. We can be forgiven and we can be free. You can create a clean heart in us. That's our prayer. We pray it for all those listening. We thank you that David knew it. We ask that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'll tell you, my life was so changed by that I can now not only enjoy Tootsie Rolls, I can share them. So what I have for you is Tootsie Rolls, and this is a gift. No need to pay. I am just letting you take a couple Tootsie Rolls. You can probably take two if you want. But make sure those Tootsie wrappers find a trash can later, okay? And once you get your Tootsie Rolls, you can go back to your seat. Mm-hmm. Oh, yes. Take one for your brother. Absolutely. Take two, they're small. There you go.
Scripture reading this morning is from 2 Samuel. We're in chapter 11, verses 26 through chapter 12, verse 14. We're reading from the New International Version. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household I am going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this in broad daylight before all Israel." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word.
Good morning. It is a privilege to be able to be in this sanctuary today and to be able to share with you. My name is Ben, but before we dive into the story that was just read for us today, I want to give us a little update from our senior pastor, Pastor Steve Wimmer, and his family. This is a picture of Don and Reese at, help me if I pronounce this right or wrong, Multnomah Falls, just outside of Portland, Oregon. And it's just a really beautiful picture. I got to touch base with Steve this week, and he just wanted to let the church know, let us know, just how grateful, again, that they are. They had an opportunity this last week to connect with some lifelong friends in Portland, both the church and the school out there, and just also just spending time with family. Right now, I believe they're in San Francisco, and so I also got a picture of them crossing the Golden Gate Bridge. So unfortunately, I didn't get that in time because that came very recently, but they're visiting with Sage, which is their daughter, and her husband, Justin. And so just continue to keep them in your prayers. They are just really being filled right now and just so thankful again for this church and for this time of Sabbath rest and sabbatical. So as we get into the story today, I think I listened to Garth's story because I know that we were camping last week, but I listened to Garth online this week, who spoke last week, and I think the story today is one of those that if you're signing up to preach, this isn't one that I say, ooh, choose me, because this is also one of those very tough passages, and we've been talking about this theme of strength through weakness. and magnifying the power of Christ. And really, now we're going backwards from before the time of Jesus, and we're looking at the Old Testament. We're looking specifically at the life of David. And we might ask, why are we looking at King David? We know he's a hero in the Bible, but I think with this particular theme, it's good that we look at King David, and especially the entire story, because we can learn a lot. We can learn a lot from people that we regard as heroes, not only by the mistakes that they made, but how they responded to them. And so hopefully today we can learn something even from this story, what God wants to speak to us. So may we share this prayer together that I haven't done in a while, but I would appreciate this prayer back. May the Lord be with you. Thank you. Now, you've probably heard recently, maybe even last Sunday, and maybe even in the last week, how many of you have heard the phrase, I've got good news and I've got bad news? All right, you've heard it recently, right? Any of you this summer, or somebody came up to you and says, the good news is I bought you some ice cream. The bad news is what? I'm not that mean. Who said I ate it? It melted. It's hot. It's August now. Anyway, wow. I guess I am mean, Jennifer. I don't know. If I said to my twin brother, Nathan, I said, hey, I know it's going to rain. Good news is I got an umbrella. Bad news is, help me out. It's broke. Well, actually, this is where I'm not so good. I just don't like him. So my umbrella, right? No, Nathan, I love you. So I love my brother. Anyway, maybe this one hits a little bit more close to home, because I know that there's probably lots of us in this room that have heard a message similar to this one. Good news is we received your application. Bad news is the position's been filled, or even worse, radio silence. Nothing? We received your application and nothing else. So we don't like bad news, do we? I hate bad news. And today, this story is, this is really bad news for David, because he's dealing with some consequences to some decisions that he's made. And I was thinking about this story this week, and I was thinking, even from being a kid, we don't like bad news, even from a young age. I remember, because my parents are here, they remember this story too. When I was about 4, maybe 5 years old, we lived in a two-story farmhouse, a green farmhouse in northeast Indiana, and cornfields all around. And you can imagine what my brothers and I would do. We'd go out and we'd play in the cornfields, and we'd play hide and seek, and good guys, bad guys. I was always the good guy. And but then we decided one day to play demolition. These were not our cornfields. And so we were going around. I don't know if it was with baseball bats or with our feet or whatever. Young boys tearing down all this corn. Bad news is we were in a lot of trouble. The good news is that our neighbor, the farmer, he forgave us. He made sure that we knew that what we did was wrong, but he forgave us. And so that was good news. But then there's more bad news. My parents. They made us take out our piggy banks and empty out all of our pennies and give them to the farmer. And that was tragic for us, because we had saved and saved and saved all of our pennies, and we had to give. That was the consequence for our action. And so we know that decisions that we make have good and bad consequences, but I'd like to start with the bad today so that we can get to the good. Is that all right? We start with the bad today. To recap the story that was just read from Rob for us, was Nathan is coming to David. Remember, David has made some very poor choices. He has taken another man's wife to be his own. He has conspired to murder, to kill the husband, and now he's trying to cover it up. And not only that, but now Bathsheba, the woman that he has taken, is now pregnant. And Nathan comes to David and says, David, I need to tell you a story. What David doesn't know is that this story has everything to do with him. And just to kind of recap the story, if you have your Bibles in 2 Samuel chapter 12, what happens here is a story of there's two people in 2 Samuel chapter 12. There's the rich man and there's the poor man. The rich man has a lot. The poor man, not so much. And the poor man does, what he does have is this lamb. And this is a beautiful story, because the poor man, it says, this lamb was like a daughter to him. That this lamb even sat at the table and ate from his hand. It's like a family member. And so a story of beauty goes to a story of tragedy. The rich man comes to the poor man and takes the one lamb that he has instead of the many from his own flock, when a traveler comes to his house, he kills the lamb, prepares it for food for his guest. And Nathan confronts David with this story and says, David, you are the man. And here's the bad news. There's going to be consequences. If you look in verse 10 and 11, it says, the sword, because he used the sword will never depart from your own house. Not only that, but out of your own household I am going to bring calamity upon you. And if that wasn't enough, we find out later on that the son that was born to David and Bathsheba gets sick and dies. And then Nathan also says, the things that you did in secret, God is going to do in the light. And we're going to find out later that one of David's other sons, Absalom, actually revolts against his father, tries to overthrow, even kill his father. And that's some really, really bad news. So who's ready for some good news? Is there some good news in this story? I think there is. I think probably the best news, we have to read beneath the lines a little bit, because the best news in this story, in any story in the Bible, the Bible is very honest, and I appreciate that because it tells the whole story. But if you look beneath the lines of every story in the Bible, the really good news is this: it's not about us. The really good news is that there is nothing in history and there is nothing in the present or the future that we can do or not do to change God's purpose. There is absolutely nothing that we can do to set God off track. God is always going to take even the worst and turn it into something good. And we know how the story ends up, and we're going to get there. But remember the words that even the prophet Samuel said to Israel. Remember when they wanted a king, and they said, we want to be like all the nations around us. We want to be like everybody else. And this is what Samuel said to the nation. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. For the sake of his name, God will never reject you. So the really good news is this: we cannot mess up God's plan. God is going to do what God purposes. And David hopefully has not forgotten the promise that God made to him. David, through you, there's going to be a temple through your line. Just not right now. There will be a temple for my name. And not only that, there's some really good news. If you look at verses 24 and 25 of chapter 12, after all the aftermath of this has happened, David and Bathsheba have another son. You probably recognize his name. His name is Solomon. Solomon means peace or shalom, because God promises that in Solomon's time, there will be peace in his kingdom. That's a really good promise. Not only that, but after all this has happened, Nathan goes back and he says, God has given Solomon another name. It's Jedidiah, which means loved by the Lord. And I thought that was just really cool when I read that this week, because God is reminding David in the midst of his consequences, my plan, my promise has not stopped. And so that's some good news. I think there's some other good news that I really want to focus on today, and that is this one little line in verse 13. If you look at it in chapter 12, how did David respond when Nathan confronted him? Verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. David knew, and he didn't need very many words, but he responded really, really well. And not only in this line, there's also another passage in Scripture that is really good, because David wrote some psalms in the Bible, some prayers, some psalms, some hymns, and he actually wrote a prayer of confession that happened after this event. And if you want to keep one hand in this story, because we'll come back to it, but also turn to the middle of your Bible to Psalm number 51. This is a prayer, a confession of David. And these are David's own words and how he responded well. So let's take a look at that. This is some good news here. Psalm 51. So David says, I have sinned against the Lord. But then he also says in verse 1, this is his prayer. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Take a look at verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So David is owning up to his sin. He's not just sorry for what happened, but he's saying, God, I have sinned against you, not only against the people that I've hurt, but against you. And then in verse 7, here's David's request. Lord, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Skip to verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. David had to go through a lot of consequences, but one thing that just baffles me every time I read it is what David did after all this happened. His child has just died, and in verse 15 it says, Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. If you look back at the story, what David did after his child died, what did David do immediately? He went into the temple and he worshiped God. That would be so hard. And somehow David responded well because he knew God still had made promises that he was intending to keep, that God still loved him. And not only that, but it brings me to just, I think, an invitation and a challenge for all of us today is how do we respond when we are confronted with things? I know for me, this is so hard, and I thought it was kind of ironic that this was a passage that I got to speak on because this is one of my biggest character flaws and weaknesses. I am terrible with confrontation. You're like, well, why are you in ministry? I don't know. But I am terrible at receiving because I know I get defensive. And some of you who have, you know, had confrontations with me can say, yeah, you get a little defensive. But it's good because when we think about how we respond and how we can respond well, I know that I need it because I want to grow. I want to grow to be more like God. And so how can we respond well either when giving or receiving confrontation? And I want to focus specifically on within the body of Christ, within the church, because we could say confrontation in general, but I think it's within the church or at least within groups of Christ followers that we are really, really weak in this area, maybe even ill-equipped. And I'll be the first to say, that's me. And so just the fact that I'm standing up here doesn't mean that I don't also struggle with this, but I want to grow. And so how can I respond well when receiving confrontation? A couple of questions to kind of think about to kind of get our minds moving a little bit. Who does God send into our lives, number one, to confront us when we need it? And number two, how can I then respond well? So who does God send into my life when I need it, and how can I respond well? Let's look at David's response again. In verse 13, he says, simply, I have sinned against God. And then there's another passage in Hebrews chapter 12 that says, maybe you've heard these words before, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. So that's what I want to do this morning primarily is to say, let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Jesus, what are your intentions for me when I go through this hard moment of being confronted or having to confront? And so Hebrews chapter 12, 4 through 6 is on the screen. It says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. And I would add daughter to that as well, because I know that God is all-inclusive. And so God disciplines those he loves. I don't think it was any accident that the other name of Solomon was Jedidiah, loved by the Lord. I think God was intentional with that. But in other words, these verses are telling us because Jesus is saying, because I love you, because I've accepted you, because you belong to me, I discipline you sometimes. God shows his love to us in lots of ways, right? But sometimes discipline is the way that God loves us. I think of my son Gary, who just turned 2 this summer, and he's full of so much energy. He is all over the place. There are times, and I love my son so much, there are times that Terry and I do have to discipline him. The difference is, I think, that in my heart, I've made the decision, I know that we've made the decision, that no matter what Gary has done wrong, even at 2 years old and as he grows up, no matter what he is doing wrong, he will always be right with us. He will always be right in relationship with me. That even if the actions don't line up, the relationship will never change. I think that's really important because that's how God sees us. If God's intentions for us are good and rooted in relationship, then we know the one who proved that love by shedding his blood for us loves us enough to discipline us, and we receive that discipline as love, not just correction, but being restored. And so the first intention, I think, that God has when we go through these moments is that he wants us to identify as his true children. We belong to him. That's number one. Number two, back to Psalm 51. Hear the words again of David. He says, cleanse me in verse 7 with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Verse 10, create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast or willing spirit within me. How many of you had to clean dirt from a wound or had dirt cleaned out from your own wound? It's painful, right? But the result, the intention, is for healing. And not just healing, but being brought back to wholeness. And that's what medicine is intended for. Not just to fix the problem, but to bring us back to wholeness as well. And so I think the second intention God has for us in moments of confrontation is to wash us, to forgive us, but also to bring us back and to make us whole again. Third intention, David says, give me a willing spirit, an open spirit. So I think a teachable spirit is the third thing. Because how did David respond to Nathan when he was confronted? Did he play the king card? Said, I'm king, how dare you do this? Or did he say, well, Nathan, I saw you last month, and you've got some things that you've done wrong. We didn't see that, right? I know that's a temptation for us sometimes is to turn the table around, but he said in verse 4 of Psalm 51, this is David speaking to God. He says, God, you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. In other words, I am open to correction, especially from God. And then in verse 12, it says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Give me that willing spirit to sustain me. And then I love this verse in verse 17 where David prays. He says, the sacrifices of God are what? A broken heart. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. The good thing about having our hearts broken when they need to be is that God puts them back together and he heals and he restores. So the third intention is that we would have a teachable spirit. The fourth is in verses 13 and 14 of Psalm 51, David says, as a result, because I have been forgiven, I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will what? Will sing of your righteousness, your ways, your righteousness. His intention, the fourth intention I think that God has for us, is that we would grow into his character, that we would grow more into God's character. And Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Righteousness just means right relationship. We are living in right relationship with God, and we are growing, and there is something good that happens because of that. So in summary, if someone were to come to me and say, Ben, I have a message from God from you, hopefully it's not Nathan, because Nathan is my twin brother as well. I have a message from God from you, and here's the message. Jesus wants to do this for you. He wants you to belong to him and know that you belong. He wants to wash you and forgive you of every sin you've ever made. He wants to give you a new heart and a new spirit that wants to follow after God. And not only that, he wants to help you grow as his follower. That sounds like really, really good news. I would say, yes, Jesus, right now I want that. But here's the rub. The way that God does it sometimes, I hate it. Can I get an amen from it? I want you to belong. I want to forgive you. I want to give you a new heart. But the way that God chooses to do it sometimes is very hard. And so that's what brings us back to these intentions that Jesus has for us. How do we respond well within these intentions? So if you'll allow me, I want to go just real briefly through each of those four intentions one more time. And how can we respond within them? So first of all, as we fix our eyes on the will of Jesus for us, number one, our identity as children of God, to belong. If you look at David and Nathan and God in this story, confrontation came in the context of relationship. Nathan didn't just show up pointing fingers when David made a mistake. If you know the rest of the story, Nathan was there all along, and he loved David. And you remember when David had a dream of building the temple and Nathan said, do what the Lord leads you to do. Nathan was there supporting him. So Nathan was there all along. And even when Nathan did come, Nathan the prophet wasn't the standard. God's character was the standard. You see, I think God's love sees in us not just what is, what's broken, what's been messed up, but God sees what will be. And because God sees what will be in our lives, I think God is sometimes willing to let us go through the pain of discipline rather than the pain of regret. Because I know there's lots of things in my life that I regret, but I can probably be pretty sure that anything that I'm really, really proud of, most things, came through some kind of discipline along the way. So even though it hurts me to say this because I know God is listening all the time, God, I would rather go through the pain of discipline than the pain of regret, because I know that you love me and that you'll bring me through it. And so our identity, our belonging to God, is being willing to be restored, even if it's hard. Love always seeks to restore relationship. That means I have to be okay with the fact that as a son belonging to God, that there are going to be imperfect people who come along that God uses to correct me and to call me back and point me back to God. And so love always seeks to restore relationship. Number two, to be washed and forgiven. If someone I know loves me and wants the best for me, that is established. I think, would you say that you're more open to correction if you know that the person loves you? That person's been there for you? I think so. On the flip side, if I don't love someone or I don't love them well, or if my goal is just correction and not restoring relationship, should I be correcting at all? Just something to think about. Because I think that's how it is with us. It's easy for us, even as Christians, to recognize where there's brokenness. We can point out injury very easily, but one thing I know that we can't do is heal. We are not doctors of the heart. You can't heal me, and I can't heal you. Only God can cleanse, and that's why he says, God, clean me, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. David didn't go to Nathan. David went to God and said, God, you can cleanse me. You can make me whole again. And we heard this verse. I know that Jennifer shared a portion of it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins, and he will purify us from all unrighteousness. In other words, let's let God do the cleaning. Let's allow God to wash us and forgive us. Third intention is a teachable spirit. So if we've established that we have relationship, that there's love there, I think this is where it gets tough, especially I know for me. We want to use one another as the standard. Have you ever fallen into that? That we kind of set we set somebody up on a pedestal and we say, I'm really, really intimidated to share with you how I struggle because I just see you as somebody who's just got it all together. Or on the flip side, we say, well, you've got your issues, so how dare you confront me? And all of a sudden, I no longer have a teachable spirit. I think that being confronted, having a teachable spirit, means that rather than being defensive, I recognize that Jesus is always being formed in me, that the character of Jesus is not complete in my life. Therefore, I don't have to worry about completing anybody else because I know that Jesus is always doing something in me, even when I'm being confronted. If I'm confessing, I think having a teachable spirit means I don't have to fear the comparison of those who I think are more holy because I've made Jesus the standard. I think we can do it. Can we do each other a huge favor? I think not only in our church, but in all of Christendom, we can do a huge, huge favor of setting the bar really, really high. Let's set the bar back to Jesus. Does that sound good? Because if we do, then it's going to take a miracle for every one of us to be worthy. And Jesus offers that miracle. So if we set the bar really high, I think it takes the pressure off. And I think that we no longer have to compare, which is good for me, and it's something that I need to hear as well. So loving God means being teachable and open to correction. Lastly, still with me? Okay. All right, good, good. No pillows coming out. All right. What if I've been confronted by someone who seems only interested in fixing me? Ah, finally got to it. God's character. Here we go. What if I've been confronted by someone who could care less about me, or they're just absolutely wrong, or the relationship is not there? Maybe it feels more like an accusation or a guilt trip than it does loving confrontation. Fix our eyes. fix your eyes on Jesus. Even in those moments, it's so hard because we have to sift through a whole lot of junk to see if there's any truth there. Even if you don't think there's any truth, God, what are you trying to teach me through this situation? God, what are you trying to teach me through even this person? Whether or not they love me, I know you do. What can I learn? How can I be more like Christ in how I respond? And this one is so hard for me, I know personally, because I struggle not only being defensive when confronted, but I think sometimes if I don't feel that I am loved enough to even be confronted, if there's radio silence or if the person leaves or just avoids it altogether, it's really, really hard for me in that moment to say, God, what are you teaching me through this? But love takes the time to ask the question, God, what are you trying to say to me through this experience? How can I grow through this? So love looks like restoring relationship. Love looks like allowing God to do the forgiving and the cleansing. Love looks like being teachable and open to correction. And love asks the question, how can I grow? Jesus, how do you want to be more in my life through how I respond? And so I think in closing, as we look at the story of David, the story that Nathan said to him, I think it might be helpful for us to realize just how much we are like the rich man in the story. Because if you remember, the rich man had a lot. And if you remember David, Nathan reminded him from God, here's what I have given to you. I set you apart. I called you by name. I made you who you are today. Not only that, but I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I delivered you from people that wanted to kill you. I delivered you from those who were after you. And not only that, but David, I gave you so much. I gave you this kingdom. I gave you stuff on top of that. I would give you so much more. So why have you despised me by doing what is evil in my sight? And I can't imagine the guilt, the feeling that David had in his heart in that moment, because he did remember. And I think for me, I almost wonder when I prepare for a message like this, that I almost wonder if God taps me on the shoulder and says, Ben, remember when I set you apart. Remember how I called you by name, that even from an early age when you did not know me, I called you. There's people in my life that reminded me that my name means son of my right hand, Benjamin. Each of our names have meanings, but then God also gives us new names too. And so remember who I have called you to be. Remember how I rescued you from your sin. Remember how I not only forgave you, but I gave you power to choose differently, to not let you be governed by your own desires and trying to be king of your own life. Remember how also I have blessed your life, and I will be the first to testify. God has blessed me in so many ways, and I am thankful for that. And God sometimes says, there's so much more I want to give you, and I still want to give you, but even though you may have settled, and I want you to hear this, because maybe this is for some of us today, even though you may have settled, even recently, even though you may have been trying to be king of your own life and desires, my invitation for you is still the same. It has not changed. My invitation is this, that you belong to me, that I've forgiven you, and I will forgive you, that I will give you a heart that longs to live the way that I intended you to live, and that I will help you to grow. You don't have to do it yourself. I will help you to grow. His invitation that he gives is still the same today. So maybe you can finish one of these sentences, and I'm going to put these up on the screen. Maybe you can make one of these your prayer today. Jesus, I want to be set apart for you by fill in the blank. Or I want to be set apart for. Maybe there's something in you that says, I know I've been called to something so much more than the way that I've been living, and God has called me, and now I'm saying yes. Jesus, set me apart by. Maybe you're saying, Jesus, I want you to forgive me for, or I want you to deliver me from, fill in the blank. Maybe that's your prayer today. Is God, deliver me, forgive me from this. Maybe your prayer is just simply this. Jesus, I thank you for giving me because I know in your eyes, I have been made rich. Jesus, thank you for giving me. And there's one that's not up there, but I want to say that maybe there's somebody here that today that has this one. You might say, Ben, these look good, But to be totally honest, I want to go back to that first intention that you mentioned. I don't know if I belong. I don't know if I belong to God. Maybe I've been a part of a church or a family that's gone to church, or maybe I've known about God for a long time, but to be totally honest, I don't know if I belong. And the truth that is in Scripture and all throughout time and from Jesus himself is this, is that God created you to be in a relationship with him. And the really great news is that even though your sin has separated you from God, that's the reality, and there's nothing you can do to fix that or remedy that, Jesus himself shed his blood, died on the cross, so that by trusting in him, you can have eternal life. And for me, I love eternal life, the idea of it, because it's not just in heaven one day, it's right now. Life with God starts now and lasts forever. Maybe that's you today. You're saying, I don't know if I belong, but I want to, and I want to say yes, and you can today. So maybe that's you as well. Some of us need to pray one of these prayers as the worship team comes, and we're going to actually read through Psalm 51, I believe, a response. Oh, I'm sorry. We are not. We're going to sing. But as we do, as we sing, maybe you need to pray one of these prayers today. What is God asking you to do? And you may be praying that prayer right from where you are. God, I thank you for. God, forgive me for. Whatever it might be. God, I want to belong to you. Maybe you just need to come and have time with God right here, just you and him. Whatever that might be. There's also prayer boxes on both sides. And maybe it's just as simple as getting up and writing out that prayer and filling in the blank and leaving it so that we as a church staff can pray for you this week. Whatever it looks like, as you respond and as we sing, may you experience the immense love that Jesus Christ has for you, because he is in the business of taking that which is poor and broken and making it rich.
This psalm has been put to music. We're going to let the flute play it through for us if it's not a familiar tune, but it goes like this. Would you stand as we respond together?
Create me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create me a clean heart, oh God, and renew.
Continue to pray. We want to move like David did into that deep reliance and dependence and awareness that this was an amazing grace, that he could move on and live his life in continued relationship with God. So we celebrate that. Breaks the power.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of Glory. who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You lay down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace.
I don't deserve it.
This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You lay down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
It covers you.
Worthy is the King who conquered the grave.
There's nothing you can do.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You lay down your life that I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Yeah. All that you've done for me. Oh, this is amazing grace.
Amen. Would you give God thanks for his amazing grace?